Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pine Sermon Podcast. This Sunday of Advent turns our attention to peace, a word we use often but rarely stop to consider. Many of us feel the strain of searching for peace that lasts beyond a moment or a mood. Advent invites us to ask where true peace begins and what it might look like in real life. This week, we sit with that question together. Let's listen.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall be the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, starting with chapter 15. For whoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever we receive ye one glory, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall arise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Today is the Sunday of Peace. And what we're doing this Advent season is we're taking the four Sundays in Advent as preparation to receive the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day. And in more recent history, each Sunday is assigned a theme or a gift that God gives. We're calling our Advent series the gifts that only God can give. Because, of course, the first Sunday was a Sunday of hope. Today is a Sunday of peace. The next Sunday, the Sunday of joy, and ending with the Sunday of love. Now, each one of these realities, for example, hope or today peace, has this term peace, if you use it in the world around us, has a certain definition or a series of definitions. There's correlates. And so it's tempting because we live in this world around us, and when we say peace, that surely what the Bible says about peace is identical or close enough to what the world or what we think peace is. But what we often find out as we read God's word is that God has very specific plans for our world, a specific healing for our world. And so the gifts that he gives are unique and not identical with what we might think. And so it's important for us then to align what we believe and think to what God is saying. That would be the best thing to do. Does that make sense?
I'm going to try not to trip. There we go.
That's the hope today. So why don't we do that? Today's readings, separated by about at least 700 years from the time of the prophet Isaiah to the writings of St. Paul's letter to the Romans to the gospel reading we heard today, the Psalm, like there's a range of time, yet God has a unified voice, a unified idea of what he's sharing with us. And that's what these readings are meant to come together. Now, the theme is peace, and they're all saying something really true about divine peace. Now, when we think of peace, typically, generally, we think of peace, we think of an absence of anxiety, of personal anxiety, maybe a kind of that inner calm. So I went for a peaceful walk today. Or I got in a little reading nook and I had a cozy blanket, a nice book, and a nice cup of tea, and it was peaceful. So what we're really, when we talk, you and I talk about peace, typically speaking, we're talking about an inner psychological reality of an absence of anxiety, a sense of control of my externals. I am now at peace. My bank account is full. My investments are going okay. I have this mug of tea. I'm feeling good. And because usually that's our working definition of peace, an everyday definition of peace, then when we come to, for example, the reading in Isaiah, that the root of Jesse's stem will come to bring righteousness and justice, and the lion will lie down with the lamb, we don't have a sense of how that connects to peace. Now, it's important to know that when the Bible talks about peace, when Jesus talks about peace, the peace that God's talking about is primarily a peace that is the fruit of justice established in this world. Of justice. So in Isaiah, to give a context, Isaiah is writing at a time when the people of God have had a kingdom for about 500 years. There's a looming mightier empire to the north that has destroyed their sister kingdom, and they're going to be next. And Isaiah's writing to people who know that very soon the mightier empire will come to their homes. They're going to raise their houses to the ground. Their wives and sisters will be brutalized, and all kinds of horrors will happen to them from an invading army. Their sons will be killed in front of their eyes and taken as slaves. They're going to lose everything. And it's in that context that the prophet Isaiah says that one day a leader will come to establish righteousness and justice in this land. And he says he will not establish righteousness and justice based on what you can see or hear, because those things can be manipulated, but he will bring true justice to this world. It will be so unique and so different from what we've ever seen that we're going to see things that we've never seen. We're going to see a lion sitting with a lamb. We're going to see an infant play above an adder's nest, completely safe. So when the Bible, when God talks about peace, he says the peace is the fruit of justice, of wrongs being made right. That is the peace that God is bringing. And of course, although Isaiah is talking to a very specific people that are about to lose their nation, St. Paul, understanding the story of Jesus, says, well, actually, that root of Jesse's stem is Jesus. And he is the Messiah, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, which is effectively saying everybody. The justice that God is bringing to this world is going to be for everyone. Okay. That sounds maybe interesting. But we might think sitting here this morning, well, I don't know how that connects with me. I mean, maybe. I mean, generally speaking, we'll say, yeah, I'm generally aware via the news or online platforms that there are things happening in the wider world that are pretty bad. So, of course, I would hope that those things aren't happening. But if I were to be honest, how much are they really impacting my life today? I think I'd rather have peace be that inner calm, that absence of anxiety, that good vibe. That'd be more ideal, maybe. At least for me. And I think I can appreciate that. That might seem more immediately more relevant. I say it would seem like that. Actually, it really isn't. Because the justice that God is bringing, that the peace will be the fruit of that justice, is actually something that we all need. We all need healing. You know, because at the center of justice, if you were to boil down what justice is all the way to the core, do you know what justice ends up being? Justice, for it to obtain, for it to happen, is truth-telling. Telling the truth. Because for injustices are predicated on falsehood. So, for example, I'll give you one example. Take racism, the injustice of racism. What racism is predicated on is the mistaken notion that the value of a human being rises or falls depending on how much melanin is in the skin, which is stupid. That's why racism is stupid, because it's predicated on a false premise. It's a lie. It's a lie that people can treat as true, but it's false. And so to bring justice to racism is therefore to speak the truth about something. Does that make sense? So injustice predicated on lies, then justice is truth-telling, which is notable why in Isaiah it says that the rod of Jesse's stem, Jesus Christ, will come and he will judge not based on what the eye sees or ears hear. Because of course, you and I know that that's all we can do as humans to bring justice. If you go into a courtroom and you have to try a case, well, there's lawyers on both sides, and you try to bring evidence that everyone can see. You bring testimony that everyone can hear. And maybe sometimes we approximate making a right decision, but enough times it goes wrong because our perception is fallible. We are limited as human beings. But the divine justice, because it will not depend merely on eyes or ears, but will have a divine sense and an awareness and perfect conception of right and wrong, will come and will establish such a justice that then lions and lambs can be together. In other words, every wrong that's been done will be made right. Anyone who's done evil will not be able to equivocate or prevaricate and pretend like they didn't do it. It'll be shown forth. That's the point that the Bible is saying. Nothing will remain hidden. Everything will be brought to light. And that, I think, is one of the reasons why I would say modern Western people, and I would include modern Western Christians, just can't interface or don't want to interface or connect with this conception of justice and peace, because the peace that we are able to gather at any given moment in our lives is predicated, if you think about it, in the end, all our pieces are predicated on some injustice happening somewhere. Right? So, to give you maybe two examples, because I don't want to belabor this point, I think you know what I'm talking about. If I say how lucky I am to live in Banff and enjoy this beautiful land, well, you could also acknowledge, you can think to yourself, well, it's kind of handy, I suppose, that those Canadian folks took this from the Indigenous people so that we can enjoy it today. Convenient. Oh, I got a really good deal on this really nice clothing that I'm wearing. It's really nice that these sweatshops in Bangladesh are operating, often employing children to make the clothes. I did a scare quotes on employing. I hope that's for the recording. Right? Or I'm glad that, oh man, cell phones really, I can just pay my bills and do social media and have fun. And I'm glad that the cobalt used in his iPhone, a child in Gambia was mining it in slavery so that I could only pay a few bucks to have this phone. And the list can go on. I mean, we have like 20 minutes, but you see what I'm saying? And so what often happens then modern Western circles and even Christian ones, and dude, I've been doing this for a while, it happens so free. Like, Seth, can you just not talk about sin? Just don't. I was in a church, not this one. I was in a church that, like, we don't even use the word sin. We call it muck. So please don't use the word sin when you preach. You better believe we'll use it the next Sunday. But don't talk about that. Just, can you just be nice and talk about how Jesus is so nice and he loves everyone? And can we just, like, do good in the world and just be buddy-buddy? And don't talk about this uncomfortable stuff. I don't want to hear it. On the road to Christmas? Good grief. I want to say your slip is showing. Your comfort is showing. Your comfort that's predicated on the system that we have now being in place. It's unfortunate some people have to suffer, but I have my comforts, well-earned comforts. I don't think I want to change this. Like, really? Like, for example, and I'll give you an example. We talked about this at our Bible study this past week. Martin Luther King Jr., who was a strong advocate for civil rights for Black Americans. He went to Birmingham, Alabama. He did a peaceful protest to fight for civil rights. He was arrested. And then what happened? These local white clergymen, ministers, pastors, priests, rabbis, wrote a public letter sort of understanding the motivations and in a sense supporting him, but also in the end rebuking him for being too messy. And you just wait a little longer. You can't rush people, blah, 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 blah. You can read it online. And it essentially ended up being a rebuke. So Martin Luther King, in the style of Paul, in jail, pens a letter and also is published publicly. And in that letter, I'm going to paraphrase it, he writes a memorable idea that I'll paraphrase now. And he says, I've come to recognize that the greatest obstacle to civil rights in America is not the Ku Klux Klaner, so vehement public racist with the burning cross. He's like, it's actually the white moderate who prefers a negative peace to positive justice. Who prefers, don't talk about that gross stuff. I don't want to talk about the sin and God being angry at bad things and maybe me. Just don't talk about that. Just let's all get along. But the problem is that us just getting along is predicated on too much evil. And so that's a problem. The Bible knows that's a problem. God knows that's a problem. That's what the peace that God is bringing It's like the John the Baptist moment. Hey, guys, come to get baptized. And all these poor and broken and downtrodden and beat up people are coming to repent to be baptized. But it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are very comfortable who show up and say, well, I don't like this. And maybe if you don't like this, then you're showing what tribe you actually belong to. Right? And so for us, and I do say us, I'm in this pocket with you, of modern Western people, the fact for us is that in general, so here I'm saying, in general, we have our imminent needs met. In general, we have food. In general, we can turn on the water and I don't have to walk so many miles to get a gallon of water. I can just turn it on and drink. My fridge has food. I have a warm abode. I can go to bed and wake up and not fear that a roving gang of something are going to hurt me or my family. My imminent needs are met. Yes, there are people in our community that are fighting with houselessness, food insecurity. That's real. That's why I said in general, there are people who struggle. But in general, our imminent needs are so met that for us, the struggle ends up being psychological. Never has the culture been so affluent and then so depressed and bored and upset about existing. And then when we think about how our needs being met is actually kind of problematic, and we just don't want to talk about it. You see the pattern? See what we're talking about? What are we to do? How do we address this? The key to receiving God's peace, which we need in this world, because there's a lot of bad things happening, but also there's a lot of commotion in your soul and mine. I don't want to make light of the internal struggle to be human, but a lot is happening. What God is saying is that the key for this justice to come, is that we have to start speaking the truth. That's the key to peace. The key to peace isn't trying to manage our externals so that I can get a modicum of control, my little mug of tea, my little book, and my little numbing myself with Netflix series. That's just suppression of reality. That's not peace. Peace comes about when we can actually speak the truth about who we are, the world that we live in, and look at ourselves in the mirror. That's where peace is born. And the key to peace is given to us right there. When John the Baptist says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well, it starts hard, it's very uncomfortable. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? So they're rightly labeled who they are. And then bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. The key to peace is repentance. Because at the heart of repentance is actually truth-telling. See, when we journey through Advent to the Christmas moment, what we're saying each Sunday in Advent, and hopefully every day in Advent, is saying that the birth of Jesus isn't just a nice coincidence that happened, and I may pay attention to this, but know that the birth of Jesus, I needed Jesus to be born. Because without Jesus, I had no hope. Without Jesus, I have no peace. Without Jesus, I have no joy. Without peace, there is no love. Do you hear? I need Jesus, because as much as I've been hurt and I'm hurting and I'm alone and I'm evacuated of things that I need, I also participate in systems that hurt other people. I have been hurt, but I also refuse to forgive. I've hurt other people, but I don't want to talk about that. But see, repentance is speaking the truth, is saying, Jesus, you needed to be born. I needed you to be born. Without you, how could I move forward? I need your forgiveness, because I've done wrong. And then I turn to other people and castigate them and refuse to forgive them. I don't grant the grace that I've been given. I habitually ignore how my purchasing power actually affects other people in this world, and you died because you loved them so much. You gave your life for them too. How I vilify people who don't have my made up moral values or political system or blah, 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 blah. These are people that they're made in your image.
and I don't love them, but you do. I don't. I'm sorry. Truth speaking. You see, I say, the Bible says repentance, we have to speak the truth, and then we cringe. We don't want that. And that's why we prefer other narratives, the narratives in the world. Oh, truth is relative. All ways are ways to God. Or there's nothing wrong as long as you don't harm people. We come up with our own moral weak systems that seem liberating. Oh, at least I'm not a fuddy-duddy Christian with their repentance and their Bible and whatever. I'm just free. You know, there's a slogan. I'm about to say it, and I'm going to say the slogan, and you're going to recognize it. Speak truth to power. You've heard this? Speak truth to power. And typically, when we hear the slogan, speak truth to power, we imagine some individual, some man, some woman, shaking their fist at a politically entrenched powerhouse. You see it online, you read about, you know, in the paper, whatever. And like they're speaking truth to power, and it's cathartic. It feels good that someone is saying what you're thinking, but maybe you can't, or we don't have the courage to do it. But someone else is doing it, and I'm glad they're speaking truth to power. And that slogan encapsulates a moment that we interpret almost purely politically. What the Bible is saying is, actually says that, yeah, you should speak truth to power. But the powers that you're going to speak truth to are the powers that are dominating your mind, your heart, your very life, that you have uncritically absorbed, that you have taken into your life without challenge, powers that say that you're not worthy of love. Powers that say, there is no right and wrong except what you want, so go have fun. We absorb those, we put them into our lives, and we never question them, but when we talk about Jesus in the Bible, oh, then we become experts in the Word. Is this true? What's the historicity about this? And then we start all our skepticism, but we never challenge the narrative that we absorb, but all that matters is that you're a good person. Really? The Bible is saying you're meant to take the truth, and you're meant to speak against those powers, because those are Trojan horses. You think you're saying, oh, there's no right and wrong as long as you don't harm anyone. That's so liberating. I can do whatever I want. And so you take that in unchallenged, uncritically absorbed into your mind. And then that's going to plant a seed in your life that says, there's no right and wrong because nothing matters. Life is meaningless. You don't matter. So why try? You think you're taking in something that liberates you, but it's actually planting a garden of nihilism, despair in your very life. And you and I, we take that in and we don't challenge it. But God is saying, speak truth to power. So speak truth to that power that you've absorbed and say, actually, there is a right and wrong. There is someone who's going to judge the world, and they will not be moved by what they see or hear. They will have true justice. And it is my role as a human to align myself with that truth, to bring justice into this world. Because if I don't, if I just say there's no truth and it's all relative, then I breathe that into my life. Well, a lot of people are doing that, including people who have billions. And then you're going to speak to them when they take away your rights. So why should they care? All truth and relative. You have your opinion, they have theirs, and they have more money. So who cares about you? Right? You see how the logic breaks down and it's actually worthless? So speak truth to power. And the greatest way you can speak truth to those powers in your life that have a hold of you that say that you're not lovable, that you don't matter, that your life has no meaning, that there's no truth or no right and wrong, you say, no, there is one who is truth, who is love. He created me. He loves me so much that he came to this world and he was born and he lived a life that I should have lived, but I know I haven't. He died the death that I should have died. He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the grave. And he will come again to make all wrong things right. So no matter what I'm going through, I'm not going to buy into that lie, that garbage that says there's no truth. There is a truth. His name is Jesus Christ. There is nothing matters. No, I matter because he's given his life for me. And God matters infinitely. So why align myself with that? And I rebuke those powers in my life that tell me anything different. And I'm telling you something. When you're doing that, you're out of your soul will come repentance. God, the things I've said, the things that I've done, I'm so sorry. I really am. I wish I hadn't. I did X, Y, Z. I'm really sorry. I wish I hadn't done those things. I'll tell you.
It is easier to say there's no truth and do whatever you want at the beginning, but it rots you spiritually. But repenting, it is uncomfortable at the beginning for a bit, for a moment. It is, because you have to speak out loud the things that you know you've done that you shouldn't have done. We all feel really, we don't like that. But as a Christian, when you're repenting, you're speaking, what's happening, the moment you're saying, God, I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry I did that, I didn't follow you here, I willfully disobeyed you here, I plugged my ears here, and you start speaking it, you must also recognize that as you're speaking, the very God that you're talking to, he's already come around you and he's embracing you in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at present. You are so infinitely loved. You don't have to lie. It's a God, like when a kid comes and tells the parent that they broke a toy that the parent already knows, that I know. Thank you for telling me. Of course I knew. But it was important that you told me. And I took care of that. On the cross, I took care of that. Good. It's good that you got it out. Does it feel better to speak it out loud? Does it feel better not to have to lie or hide it? Of course it does. Have you ever kept a lie and then you spoke it? How releasing it? But you're speaking truth. That's what we need. You're repenting is speaking truth. I am not just a good person. I earn heaven. No, I'm actually decrepit, but I needed Jesus to be born. But the truth is he was born. I'm okay. You're okay. And when you take that into the center of your life, peace will grow in you. When I'm scared about something in the future, I have to remind myself, because Jesus was with me when he was born and he was with me on the cross, and I know he stands at the end of time, I know therefore he is with me right now. And whatever I'm facing, I'm still scared, but I know God's with me. I know that even if I make a mistake, God will weave my mistake into something beautiful. I just can't go wrong because I'm found in his hands. I will hurt, but I just can't despair. And you do that enough times in your life, every day, over and over again, it breathes into you a resilience, a perseverance, a peace that is not predicated on the control that you think you have in your reality that can be taken away. It's actually predicated on the love of God that no one can take away. And then you will go into the world and you will be an agent of peace and you will advocate for those who are being hurt in this world and you will go out there and you will be an agent of reconciliation and you will go out there and you will forgive and you will accept forgiveness and you will accept love and you will affirm that you are actually lovable because God loves you and you will take that into your life and the things that are hurting you, they're destroying your body, your soul, they will fade away. That is the promise of Jesus. That is the peace that he brings. Now, this morning and every morning for the rest of your lives, you have a choice to make. Do you want to? What peace do you want? Do you want the peace that the world gives? I'll tell you right now, do you feel peace? Maybe you already tried that narrative and it's been found wanting. Maybe today, and maybe for the first time, you want to try the peace that only God can give. My prayer and my hope for you is that you do. Amen. All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that truly you are our peace. And God, we turn our attention to so many things, or we uncritically absorb so many modes of thinking and believing that completely mute the hope and the peace that you offer. And God, we repent of that. And we ask that you help us to take that stuff away from our lives. We want to see and hear only you. We want our lives to be founded only in what you can give. You've given everything, your son Jesus. Help us to have our lives be found solely in his. We alone can't do that, but with you, definitely we can. So we ask you for this. We pray to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, your son, our Lord. Amen.
Advent reminds us that peace is not something we manufacture, but something we learn to receive. It has a way of meeting us when we turn towards God with honesty and trust. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may the peace of Christ meet you gently and steady your heart in the days ahead.